Now, for the next couple of weeks, as we regather, as we kind of get used to being back together, we're going to take a pause out of our Blueprints for Life series, which is a series on the Sermon on the Mount. We're gonna focus on a couple of things. And today's theme is on restoration, because we've been restored together. Now, in a lot of ways, the last 3 months have seemed a bit like an exile, haven't they? We were kind of forced to stay apart, to keep apart, because of an outside force that was beyond our control. And I don't know about you, but for the past few weeks, I have kind of been really over this whole shelter-in-place thing. It's gotten old, and part of it is because I don't like my life to be disrupted. Do you? I don't like my routines or my rhythms to be out of place. Do any of you struggle with that, or is it just me? Now see, even though I know that the Lord is good and that his mercy is new every morning, it makes it really hard to find joy when it seems like the world around us is just falling apart. And it's getting worse by the day, it seems. And that's why I'm glad that I have the promise of God found in Jeremiah 29:11. Maybe you're familiar with that verse. Anybody familiar with Jeremiah 29:11? How does it go? For I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Right there, God's promise to get me through this troubling time, right? There's only one problem, though, with that verse. You know what it is? That verse, while it refers to the promises of God, has nothing to do with me. Nor does it have anything to do with you individually. Jeremiah 29:11, while it's an amazing verse and promise in Scripture, it has nothing to do with us. But it has everything to do with the people of God and God's promise to his people. So in order for us to really understand and grab a hold of what this verse means in its proper context, we've got to go back, way back. You guys remember the Wayback Machine? We've got to go way back to the beginning to discover why Jeremiah wrote this in the first place. So we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, you have this amazing promise of God to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, starting verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth,'" some of your versions would say, "all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And so right here you have God promising to Abraham, or Abram at this point, who will later be renamed Abraham, that through you, through your obedience, Abram, I'm going to bless every nation of the earth. Every family in the earth is going to be blessed because of you. And not only spiritually, but I think also physically and materially. Now, Israel then developed, and you see them grow, and you have the 12 tribes of Israel and generations and generations, and then they inhabit the land until they need to go to Egypt, where they're in Egypt for a while, and they're enslaved, right? Remember, they spend 400 years in Egypt. God delivers them through Moses and through the Exodus, leads them to the promised land, but yet what should have taken only a couple of weeks, they spent 40 years, right? Because of their disobedience. And ultimately, they get to the edge of the promised land. Moses dies, and then Joshua leads them into the promised land. Now, while on the edge of the promised land, what does Joshua do? He has the people renew their covenant and commitment to the Lord. And within a few short generations, though, they've forgotten that commitment and have now become wayward, disobedient. Then you have the period of the judges. And in the judges, which eventually leads the people to want a king to rule over them so they could be like all the other nations. So the Lord says, this isn't such a good idea that you have a king. I'm your king. I'm in charge. I'll take care of you. I've provided for you this whole time. And they said, no, we want a king. We want a king to rule over us. And God says, okay, give the people what they want. And so They anoint Saul. Saul becomes king, who eventually wasn't God's choice, right? And so Saul, because of his rebellion and his disobedience, brings the kingdom into turmoil. And so God anoints David to take his place. And under David's rule, the rule of his son Solomon, the kingdom of Israel flourishes. But once Solomon dies, things fall apart very quickly as Rehoboam and Jeroboam competed for the throne, and the kingdom then becomes divided, with the northern kingdom of Israel with 10 tribes, and then the southern kingdom of Judah with 2.5 tribes, and they're at odds. And from that point forward, things just fall off the wagon. Well, now, with only a few exceptions, such as Asa, Josiah, or Hezekiah, who were kings in Judah and who did right in the eyes of the Lord, all of the other kings did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, even more than all who were before them. Not a good trajectory. Remember the promise in Genesis. All of the nations through you will what? Be blessed. They're not a blessing at this point in their history. And so the Lord, throughout that split kingdom, that divided kingdom period, he would send his prophets. He would send his prophets to speak judgment upon the kings as a means to correct and to recall them to obedience. And later, though, the kings would ignore the words of the prophets, and ultimately the kingdom would fall, because they would be overrun and they would be conquered and then sent into exile. Prophet Jeremiah was one such prophet of God who God had sent to Josiah and his sons, Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, to proclaim the word of the Lord while Israel was still in captivity in Babylon under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, throughout the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah records the pronouncement of judgment upon the people of Israel, as well as recalling to mind many of the promises that God had towards them. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12, God calls them to repentance and assures that the people of Israel that he will not be angry with them forever. However, there was also false prophets that were competing with the true prophets of the Lord. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 28, you have Hananiah, who is speaking falsely. And let's just take a look at Jeremiah 28, starting in verse 5. It says, "Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah the prophet in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, 'Amen, may the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent that prophet.' Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke them. And Hananiah then spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years. That's important to note, 2 years. But Jeremiah the prophet went his way. Sometime after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Verse 13, he says, 'Go, tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put upon the neck of all these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, for I have given to him even the beasts of the field.' And Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, 'Listen, Hananiah,'" that doesn't bode well, right? "Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made the people trust a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord.' In that same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died." Be careful of prophesying falsely. Why? Because Hananiah was setting up the people to say, "Look, You're in exile. You're under the yoke of oppression, and it's only going to last a couple of years. Just hold out. Just wait and see. Ride this out, and you'll be restored. And see, look, I've actually broken the yoke, because Jeremiah was commonly known as the prophet who had to do all kinds of crazy things for the Lord, like walk around with an ox yoke over his shoulders as a demonstration, a visible object lesson of God's judgment upon the nation of Israel. And so Hananiah, falsely speaking, breaks this yoke, and he says, look, just like this, just like as I'm breaking this yoke off of Jeremiah, who was a true prophet of the Lord's going to break the yoke of your oppressors. Except for he was wrong, right? He was wrong. But can you imagine being the people of Israel, hearing this prophecy from Hananiah? You only have to do this for 2 years. That's kind of like good news, isn't it? Oh, okay, 2 years. I'm good. We can do this for 2 years, right? We can weather this storm. We can ride this out. It's not great, but we can handle it. And then you find out a few months later, oh, by the way, Hananiah died. Why? Because he didn't speak true. Uh-oh. That brings us to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah is writing a letter to the surviving elders and exiles and all the priests and prophets and all of the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. In response to this false prophet speaking in heresy and then dying, Jeremiah is compelled by the Lord to correct the mistake of Hananiah's false prophecy. So he sends a letter to be read to all of the people. Verse 2 of Jeremiah chapter 29. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. You see, even though the Babylonians were in control over the Israelites and over Jerusalem, they would allow the king and part of his entourage to stay in the city that they captured. But they would totally draw all the great people out, the craftsmen and those kinds of things, in order to make the oppressing kingdom better. And so Jeremiah writes this letter. Let's take a look at verse 4. This is what the letter said. Jeremiah writes, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, back to Jerusalem. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." What did Hananiah promise? 2 years. What's Jeremiah saying? 70 years. Which is better news? I take the 2 years. But what is Jeremiah saying? He's saying, look, you know what? It's going to be 70 years. So buckle up and get ready for the ride. You might as well make yourself comfortable and make yourself at home, because it's going to be home for a while. This exile was going to last 70 years, give or take, until the Lord would then revisit them. That's 3.5 generations. I love the verse 7, where it says, "Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." Just think about that for a second. If you were living in Jerusalem and all of a sudden a foreign army came in and deported you, exiled you to a land that you're not comfortable with, or that you're not accustomed to, practicing and living culturally different than what you're used to. And then for God to say, seek the welfare of that city. You don't want to be here. You didn't ask for this, but I want you to set up and establish your family here, and I want you to pray for the welfare of the city. Would you have a hard time with that? I would. I would have a real hard time with wanting to do anything but resist and be stubborn and be frustrated and to be all of those things. But God's saying, look, no. Because if you resist, it's going to be worse. Because the reason that the children of Israel were in exile was because of their disobedience to the Lord. The reason they were in exile wasn't because God was being harsh on them. It's because they invited that upon themselves because of their rebellion. And God's repeated and repeated attempts to draw the nation of Israel back, to reunite them, to win their hearts back, they resisted and they chased after foreign gods. They chased after foreign practices. And so God says, you know what? I have no choice but to consequentially discipline you, to break your hearts, to restore you back to me. Now, it wasn't just that the Israelites needed to change their behavior. They earned their exile because of their disobedience. God wanted a transformation of their hearts, which wasn't going to take 2 years. It was going to take 3 generations. Think about it. Why would it take so long? Because some of the people who had lived in their disobedience had to die. The only way that that curse would be broken is if the rebellious ones died. That's kind of harsh, isn't it? But it's true. Now, it's likely that the Israelites were tempted to only focus on the negative, the bad things, the disruption of their routines, the inconvenience to their comfort. And maybe that's why the Lord wanted those 3 generations to go through it. But at the end of the day, when those 70 years were completed, God says, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. It's not like God sent them into exile without a promise of change, without hope. Why? Because God knows the plans that he has for them. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give them a future and a hope. And then they will call upon his name. You see, during their exile, the Israelites had to really dig deep into their relationship internally with the Lord. They couldn't just go to the temple and worship like they had always been and put on pretense. They had to develop a relationship that was intimate, that was in their heart, not just external. Now, I'm not necessarily suggesting that the coronavirus and the subsequent quarantines and sheltering in place were somehow the Lord disciplining us as his people. 3 months is not 2 years. 3 months is not 70 years, right? But it's certainly gotten our attention, hasn't it? It's disrupted our lives. It's challenged and threatened our comfort and our convenience of how we do church, of how we live and exist as the people of God here at Faith Bridge. And it's when our comfort and our convenience is threatened that we can react strongly and often negatively, right? It's a hoax. This is ridiculous. Why do we have to do this? Can I get an amen? Anybody feel that? See, we become defensive and more focused on ourselves when our comfort and our convenience and our freedoms are threatened. And rather than responding with humility and openness, we react with frustration and stubbornness. And it's so easy for us then, in the midst of this, to lose sight on the bigger picture of how God wants his people to become more and more like Jesus, so that broken lives can be restored to wholeness. Just like God called and challenged the exiles of Israel to pray for the welfare of their city, to establish homes and to build families and to grow and prosper, even though they didn't live, they weren't able to worship like they were used to or they wanted to. God says it doesn't matter. It's not about necessarily a location. It's about our relationship with our Father. See, when the Israelites did return home after their exile, they were changed. They were not the same. They couldn't be the same, right? They couldn't be the same because once they returned from exile, it was with transformed hearts. Look at verse 12. He says in verse 12 of Jeremiah 29, he says, "You will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with what? All your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations." But the point wasn't the gathering, it wasn't the fortunes, it wasn't all of those things being restored. It was the fact that the people finally got to the place where they were pursuing and seeking the Lord with all their heart. And so the yous in this verse, or in this chapter, are not yous individually, as though Jeremiah 29:11 were a promise for me, but it's you plural, you all, or in the South, y'all. Or if it's a plural, it's all y'all. So if we understand that if we read it in this sense, it's you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you, you all. You will seek me, you all, and find me when you all seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, all of you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your, all you all, fortunes and gather you all from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. You see, God is calling the nation to corporate repentance. And we so focus a lot of times in the church in America, in the West, we focus on the individual relationship with God. And we forget, we neglect the corporate element, the corporate aspect of being the body of Christ, right? That's why we take Jeremiah 29:11, we embroider it on a pillow, or we engrave it on a picture frame, or we have it in their house. You see, we need to stand on the promises of God together. And so while we've had a taste of exile with the virus, we didn't like it. I didn't like it. It messed things up. And even though it may or may not have been a part of the Lord's discipline for his church, it certainly is a wake-up call, is it not? It's a wake-up call. And I think in a way that God is trying to get our attention as a church, as the body of Christ, not just individually, but corporately, all of us together, all y'all. God is trying to get our attention because the world around us has changed, and it's changing every day. And it's definitely not changing for the better. Amen? That's because while the world has changed, the good news is that God has not changed. He is still on the throne. God is still in the business of transforming lives. God is still in the business of disrupting our comfort and our convenience so that each one of us individually might become more like Jesus, in order that we as the body of Christ corporately might be the blessing to our community that he has called us to be. Does that make sense? Are you with me on that? God is going to disrupt our lives to get our attention so that we don't have to go into exile for 70 years. I can only handle about 3 months. And it's been enough to get my attention to say, okay, Lord, I'm over the resisting, I'm over the stubbornness. Now I want to lean in and to say, okay, Lord, here I am. What is it that you're trying to teach me? What are you trying to get my attention? If it's not just me individually, how are you trying to get our attention as the body? What are you trying to communicate to us to get us prepared for? Now, while we have been because I think God is up to something, and he needs us. He needs his people, the church, to be ready, to be prepared, to not get caught off guard or unaware as to what he's doing. Are you paying attention? Are we paying attention? While it's great that we've been restored together for worship this morning, there's a much larger part for us to play than just gathering on Sunday mornings. If anything has been shown to us over the last 3 months, as great as this is, we don't need the church to be the body of Christ, do we? And you're saying we don't need this? We do need this, but we don't. Does that make sense? Because what God has called us to do is so much bigger than just Sunday mornings. God has called us to seek the welfare of our city. God has called us to seek the welfare of our neighbors, for us to build homes, to give our sons, to find wives for our sons and to give our daughters in marriage and so on and so forth. To seek God in the midst of that, to do life, to live life well for his glory and his honor so that those who don't know him might be blessed through us. That's a big challenge. It's so easy, yet it's so difficult, right? Because we get so focused on our routines. We get so focused on our rhythms. And we get so focused on my comfort and my convenience. Or is that just me? And to think that God has called us for so much more than just that. The real work is still out there for us to do. The real work is among the people who have not yet taken their first step of faith in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's our responsibility. That's my responsibility and your responsibility, to live out our Christ-transformed lives in front of people, loving God, loving others, so that the world will know that we're his disciples. And it is for this purpose that we've been restored relationally to God through Jesus Christ, that we might be restored to one another because of our love for God and our love for each other. And beyond that, we want to see the lost get found, the sick made well, the lame made to walk, the deaf to hear, the blind to see, and the dead to live again. Wouldn't that be amazing? That's what God has called us to do as the body of Christ here at Faith Bridge. To be on mission with him, to be partnering with him, to be in cooperation with him. Not just to worship on Sunday morning, but to be worshipers throughout the rest of the week in our oikoses, in the spheres of influence, the spheres of relational influence that God has placed us each individually, uniquely into for his glory and for his purpose. So the next time that we read Jeremiah 29:11 embroidered somewhere, remember that it's God's promise of restoration. But not just for me as a person, but for us as the people of God seeking the restoration and the advancement of humanity and the advancement of his kingdom in this place. So until we experience that, let's make the most of the life that God has called each of us to live for him in this place, in this time, with the people that he has placed in our life so that they might be restored too. Amen? Amen. Father God, thank you for this word this morning, that Lord, that you do have plans for us, but it's not just plans for me. It's plans for us as your body, as the body of Christ, the people of God, who have been set free and restored through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, as awesome as it is for us to be back together under the same roof in the same place, Lord, we know that this is just the tip of the iceberg for the life that you've called us to live for your glory. And so, Lord, I pray that we walk out of here, that we look to what it is that you've called us to do, that you would, as you've caught our attention through the coronavirus, that you would recapture our hearts so that we might live faithfully and obediently to your word. Lord, that others might come to know you, because, Lord, we are the church. We love you because you loved us. And we want to love other people well. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.